Duke actually played that song for us that I guess you had recorded. And with the message that I have on my heart, it was a confirmation to me again. And again this morning, I was praying this past week, trying to make sure I had what God wanted for the service. And the thought that I have this morning, and what I, Lord willing, going to try to preach on, is counting the cost. I hadn't preached on this in a while, but it just came to me. It's been on my heart and my mind, and I was thinking, you know, sometimes we're getting close to Christmas, and you all do know that 3 weeks away from Christmas, okay? Three Sundays, I believe it is, that we have, and it's Christmas time. And I'm sure all of you are done with all your Christmas shopping. And y'all are probably already seeing the Valentine stuff at Walmart, so... Easter, okay. I want to just give you a couple of prayer requests before we open the Word of God. We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter number 13, and Luke, our primary scripture, is going to be in Luke chapter number 14. But folks, let's continue to pray for Miss Doris Lemming and Brother Mike Lemming. We miss them. We'd love to see them back in church. I mean, every time I come in here and straighten the chairs, I leave that spot open for Brother Mike. We miss them when they're not here. Miss Lemming fell. Broke her shoulder, but she's getting better. And my understanding is she had the best Thanksgiving ever because she didn't have to cook it. But let's pray for her and Brother Mike. And let's also remember Melissa Hayes. Melissa Hayes was in the hospital for a little over a week. She had congestive heart failure. They pulled 30 pounds of water off, fluid off of her. They did get her potassium straightened out, and basically she's getting some new medicine. They're going to try to control it with that. But we miss them when they're not here. And also, Brother Terry, let's pray for him as well. You know, it's not easy to stay at a hospital for over a week. If you're sick, you're in there and you think they're going to kill you before you get out. Yeah. And then if you're over there trying to sleep in one of those chairs or cots, you can get sick before you get out. So remember them and pray for them and that they'd be able to get back with us. And then, you know, Brother Thomas Carson, let's pray for him. It's good to have Brother Thomas with us this morning. Brother Thomas went last week for a procedure week before, and he went in there and the medicine was working so well, the procedure that they were dreading, he did not have to have. So we praise God for that. God is always in our midst, okay? Let's also pray for Brooklyn. She is home. And let's pray for Benton. The baby Benton is in the hospital, my understanding, and he's got fluid on his lungs. Big, he's healthy other than that, but let's pray for him. God knows what he needs. He sort of knows what they need. He knows what you and I need. And let's just pray that he'd be able to get to go home soon. Now, there are a lot of others in the church, a lot of prayer requests. There's been also a lot of praise, right? Can we not say that we have seen God move in a lot of ways? Sometimes people say, well, God didn't move the way that I want him to. I heard a singer, young lady, get up and give her testimony. Lost a brother at a young age. And, you know, when she prayed and asked God why, and we do that because we don't have the mind of God. It was like the Holy Spirit of God that speaks to his children. And if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you know the Holy Spirit and you know God's voice. You know, you feel it down inside of you. And the Holy Spirit spoke and says, do you trust me? So many times in our life, the only answer that we get from God is, do you trust me? I've heard somebody recently say, you know, I was praying for my loved one that was sick, and all I got from God is, they're going to be okay. Do you understand that when God heals, sometimes he heals on this side, sometimes he heals on the other side? Amen. You know, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about Thanksgiving, and you know, for my wife and I, Thanksgiving is different than it used to be. So many of our loved ones now are gone to be with the Lord. My wife and I have talked about it, and she said, you know, I guess I'm going to have to be the one now to take and be the one to cook the turkey and the dress, and then I'm going to be the one to really provide the meal and try to pull our family together. But can I tell y'all something, and I want you to understand this. There is a table that's spread within the kingdom of God, and the seats are starting to be filled. There are so many places that have been filled just in the amount of time that I've been the pastor of this church. I cannot help but think about it and wonder if I had the eyes of Jesus Christ, the eyes of God the Father, as he looked at the table. And I want to tell you something. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. But I'm going to tell you it's going to be the time of the greatest thanksgiving. Because if you know the Lord is your Savior, you cannot help but bow down and worship him. Amen. And praise him. And when the last seat is filled, Brother Rick, we're going to be leaving here. Yes, sir. Now, I'm glad I'm saved. We want to talk for just a little bit on counting the cost. And as I pulled out these notes and began to study this week, I remember the first time that I actually began to study this and outline this to preach. There was a graduation ceremony that I went to. It was for my son, Matthew. And we were over at Macklin Baptist Church. And Mr. and Miss White were the principals of the school. And every time one of the seniors' names were called and they would walk across the stage, and it was right over here on this side, she would pat them and say, "Keep Jesus in your heart." Now, as I was there and I remembered and some of the things that were said, you know, there was one young man that walked across the stage and she pat him on the chest and she said, "Keep Jesus in your heart." He just looked at her and said, "Don't preach to me, Miss White." But you know, there was another young lady that was up there and here's what she said. She said, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it right." You know, it kind of goes along, Brother Ty, with that broad way and that narrow way and that choice and opportunity that you have and the decisions that you get to make in your life. One thing about being a Christian and serving the Lord is this: your choice. Nobody's going to force you to do it. Nobody's going to force you to get saved. And I want to tell you, if you do get saved, nobody's going to force you to serve God. Nobody's going to force you to serve the Lord. Now, we serve the Lord with our lives and how we live, but we serve the Lord in our actions and what we do also. Amen. I want to read Matthew chapter 13, then we're going over to Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to try my best to bring you the things that God's put on my heart. But in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says this. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now let's flip over to Luke chapter number 14. And go down to verse number 25, and we'll read just a few verses. Now, I want you to think about as we read this, would you or have you forsaken all to follow Jesus? Would you even consider forsaking everything for him? In the 25th verse in the 14th chapter, and it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to buy a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, a delegation, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what I want us to understand is there is a cost to following Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we hear scripture like this, it seems almost sometimes too overwhelming for us to even be able to comprehend. I'm going to try my best to help with that. But I want to go to one more place, and I want you to, I'm not going to read all the scripture, but I want you to understand in Matthew chapter number 22, there is a great commandment that is given. This great commandment in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse number 34, says this. It says, when the Pharisees has heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they had gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, and tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, when we read this scripture and we look at the scripture in Luke and we come to the scripture in Matthew, here's what the Bible plainly teaches us, is we must love the Lord. And we must love him first. We must love him more. Now, folks, I know you love your families. I love my family. I love my wife. I love my children. And I love my grandchildren. And, you know, if you've never had grandchildren, or if you do have them, you'll understand this, that if you knew how much you'd love them, how much fun they'd be, and how you could play with them and feed them chocolate cake and red Kool-Aid and send them home, you'd have had them first. But we love them. And sometimes the love that we feel for them, it's so much love that it hurts and it even creates fear. But if you understand as we look at the Word of God, here's what the Lord said in Luke chapter 14 and in verse number 26. And people say, well, I just don't understand that. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? He must be first. The word hate in this context is from the Greek meseo. It means to love less. That means that God must be before your spouse. He must be before your children. He must be before your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your family, your grandchildren. You say, well, I just don't understand that. Well, let me just get you to understand this, my friend. There's no way that I will ever be able to be the man that I'm supposed to be in my home and in my family if I don't love the Lord first. And you see, so many times we see homes come together, and the reason that they cannot stay together is because on both sides, and it, you know, marriage does not take two, but marriage takes three. It takes a man that has a relationship with God and a woman that has a relationship with God and a God that's in the middle of them, so that sometimes when you disagree and you think, where did all that love go that we once had? What you have to do is join hands and come before the Lord and ask him to be the union, because if your relationship with God is not right, your relationship in your home will never be right. Now, when we begin to look at this and you say, I just can't understand it, what you were designed for, what you were created for, is a relationship with God, to worship God. The Bible says that we ought to seek out and work our own salvation with fear and trembling. Man was created for an intimate, worshipful relationship with God Almighty, and without that in your life, you will never be able to fully fulfill your position in any of these other places. That is exactly what this scripture means. God must be first. All else we love, but we must love less. You see, worship is something that I believe you must know Christ as your Savior, and you must be able to understand and experience for yourself to really even understand what I'm talking about. So what are you saying, preacher? If you are lost, if you don't know Jesus, you will not understand this scripture. You cannot understand it because you cannot understand what it means to have an intimate relationship with God and the closeness that you have with Him. You'll never be able to see how God could be first in your life if God is not in your life. So He must be before your family. The 27th verse, He must be before your own desires. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, sometimes if we look at it and we understand, if we're bought with a price, and worthy is the Lamb, and He has taken all of my sins upon Himself, and He bore them on the cross, is it fair for Him to ask me to bear a cross? If I'm saved and God has saved my soul, is it fair for God to ask me to do something for Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, to be a preacher, to be a deacon, to go into the mission field, to give the talent that I have, that I have? No, you don't have talent. God gave you everything that you have. You see, what cross has He asked you to bear? God may send you to where you do not want to go, and He may ask you to do something that you do not want to do. But here's what I believe is very unique, and you must understand this. A personal relationship with God. You're saved by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit lives within you. What the Holy Spirit does is it comes, and just like it says over in the book of Proverbs in the 3rd chapter, He said that He will cut a path, and God will make it easier. He'll open doors here and He'll close them there, and He'll begin to lead you by His Holy Spirit and guide you in His life. When all in all your ways, if you acknowledge Him, He will direct thy paths. That means to cut a path. And what God does is He begins to, through His Holy Spirit and through a relationship with you, He shows you His will, and He begins to make things that you thought were one time impossible seem possible, because the only way for a Christian to walk is down the path that leads to peace with God. What does the world have if you don't have peace with God? You know, there's a man in the Bible, and we're going to talk about him a little bit. His name was Jonah. God said, get down there to Nineveh and preach to those people. He said, uh-uh. Sometimes people come to me and they say, I believe the Lord called me to preach. I said, well, run like Jonah. If you find yourself in the belly of a whale, you called. If you don't, mama might have said it. Jonah found himself down there, and he began to realize the only way that I'm going to have peace, the only way that my life is going to lead in the right direction, is if I put His desires before my desires. C.S. Lewis says this. He said, the problem with Christianity is not that it has been tried and found wanting, but that it has been found difficult and left untried. Why? Because too many people want what they want rather than what God wants. You see, He must be before your family, He must be before your desires, and He must be before the world. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says this, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. I think about that verse. I remember one time here at Celebrate Recovery, we had a lesson that was given, and a man gave the example, and he made a sawhorse up here, or a fence. And he talked about straddling the fence. He said, you know, I'm saved, he said, but I could never get my life where God wanted it to be till I decided that I was going to quit straddling the fence. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I've said this before. Everything the world has is a counterfeit for the things of God. And until we realize what our relationship with God needs to be, and we live it in its fullness, we're going to keep believing the devil's lies, and we'll never turn loose of the things that are keeping us from being what God wants us to be. Now, what is mammon? Mammon could be this: material wealth or possessions or worldly things as having a debasing influence. Now think about that for just a minute. Have you ever heard the saying, if you run with dogs, you're going to get fleas? There's a verse of scripture for that. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. What is causing a debasing influence on you? What God is trying to get us to understand is, yes, there is a world. And I heard David Gibbs Sr. preach one time, and he said, the world will put a pull on you. Why is it such a battle? Because you got a hold over here, but there's something happened over here. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Never be complete till we follow God. Which comes down here to the 27th verse and the latter part. He must be obeyed. Our Lord must be obeyed. And the question is, does God mean business? Absolutely. Absolutely, God means business. I'm so thankful that God is merciful, because without the mercy of God, I would not be able to stand up here today. You know, sometimes we look around us at the world and we say, these people over there and those people over there. Well, be careful. Where would you be without the mercy and the grace of God? I know where I'd be. I need God's mercy and I need God's grace, but God does mean business, because every word that's written in the Word of God is going to be fulfilled. You know what it says here? If we don't bear his cross and come after him, we cannot be his disciple. And it goes down and it gives a couple of examples of not counting the cost and not really taking into consideration how serious some things are. And I remember the words of that little girl. She said, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it right. What was she saying? She said, I'm going to take everything that I have, and I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to go to school, and I'm going to do my best. I'm going to seek God's will, and I'm going to seek to marry the person that God has for my life. I'm going to seek that God would put me in the place of worship that he would have me to be. And can I pause here for just a minute, and I'm going to come right back to this. Folks, I got a daughter and a son-in-law that are in California. I thought God left California years ago, and he had to convict me of that. They went up to Virginia Beach, and they got involved in a little church up there, and my wife and I went up with them, and I looked at her, and I was like Lurch. I went, oh. I had to pray and seek God and ask God that he would work in their life. And what we found is, when they began to build a relationship with God that was theirs and not ours, hello, Mom and Daddy. They begin to grow in their relationship with God, and now we're seeing them. It's not determined by where you live in the country or the world. It's determined by what's inside of you that comes out of you. Amen. And they begin to seek God, and everywhere that we've seen God take them, over here and over there and over there, we see them in a very short period of time find a place that's good for their family, that they can serve God. But God must be obeyed, and he must be first. I'm going to do this, and I'm doing it right. Question, is it worth the cost? Here's some questions to think about, or maybe we should ask. Does it really matter if I serve God? Does it really matter if I teach Sunday school or even go to Sunday school? Does it matter if I work in Awana? Does it matter if I support the church? Does it matter if I do what God wants me to do? Does it really matter if I live a good moral life that honors God? Does it really matter if I do drugs? Does it really matter if I come to church? I want you to understand, all of it matters. You must consider. You make your decisions, you must count the cost. I got just a few more points, but I'm going to try to move. That was the introduction, but I'll try to go. Folks, here's what I want you to understand. There is a cost to do. There is also a cost not to do. Think about that. You see, the cost to do God's will is it could cost you something. You see, obedience does have costs. It costs time. You know, so many times I talk to people and friends and people I know, and they say, well, I'm going to do so-and-so. Well, I'm going to church on Sunday. Well, I'm going to do so-and-so. Well, I'm going to be at church because we have this going on. Well, I'm going to do so-and-so. You see, what it could cost you is your time. You know, I've had people come to me and they say, you know, I believe God has called me. And they talk about going and visiting people and how God is working in their life. They say, you know, it's amazing how when you go and minister to people and you look at them, you see God working in their lives. And I tell you, it takes time to serve God. It took time for them to come down here and put these decorations up. It takes time on Sunday to cook for about 70 kids. But y'all know we have people that sometimes come down here right after church and they put stuff on to cook and they come back and forth and they watch it. It takes time to move all these chairs. I was praising God last Sunday we didn't have to do it. It's work to serve the Lord. Takes time. It could cost you your talent. You know, everybody wants to win American Idol so they can make it big and be famous. But I know people personally that went to American Idol, made it all the way to Hollywood. They had the voice as good as anybody you'll ever hear. But they said, you know, when they asked me to start doing these songs and dress this way and do that, and I've heard this more than one time because, folks, I know more than one person that's made it all the way to Hollywood. They said I had to make a decision about what I was going to do with my life. Amen. Right. It doesn't mean you can't be blessed. It doesn't mean the devil's going to tell you, well, you know, if you give your heart to God, you're never going to amount to this and you're not going to have that. That is a lie. Our provision comes from God. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible tells us, he said, feed me not with poverty nor with riches, lest I be hungry and forget my God, or lest I be rich and forget my God. God knows what you need. You know, what God gives you talent for is to honor Him. I was listening to some singers this week, and they were singing a cappella. And as they sing, and they were singing these parts, and I listened to the voices, and I looked up on the hill beside them, and there were a bunch of bald eagles sitting up there in the sanctuary. And of course, as a preacher, I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, all I can see is God. All I can hear is God. But people want you to see them. You see, it could require your talent. What God wants you to do is realize if He's creator and He's created you, you would not be you or have what you have if it wasn't for the Lord. And it could cost you your treasure. Well, what do you mean? Well, what do you treasure most? God doesn't mind blessing you. But there was a man, Joseph of Arimathea. God had blessed him, and he had this brand new tomb. But But when Jesus came down off the cross, that's where they took him. Because God had given it to him for that time, and he probably didn't even know it until it was time that it would be used. Now, one thing I want to say about Hiram First Baptist Church. Hiram First Baptist Church is filled with benevolent, God-loving people. Sometimes I tell people that we had a grand piano that was donated to our church, and they just look at me and raise their eyebrows. I tell them that we had a van that was donated for our youth to be able to ride and drive in and be able to go to events and our senior folks, and they just look at me and, you know, everything that we have, everything you have, it comes from God. And the reason we're able to be as blessed as we are and have this place to worship and God giving us what we have is because God has blessed you to be able to return that blessing back to him. Now, it's not late, okay? It's not even 12 o'clock yet. Do you understand if you're able to do that, God's blessed you to do it? And the way you get the greatest blessing of it is not that you say, well, I'm going to give this. I just want everybody to know it. Here's how big I want the plaque to be that my name's going to be on. That's not it. Because there's some people that can't do anything but give like the woman in the Bible that have the two mites. And when you give from your heart and you honor God, that's when God gets the glory. That's why one person is not greater than another. And in the book of James, he warned us not to show partiality. But what God's going to do is he's going to knock on your heart. And if you've got a right relationship with him, he's going to say, I want some of your time. He's going to say, I want your talent to honor me. Or he might say, I gave you that. I know you didn't know why, but I'm going to reveal it to you. There's been a few times out in the churchyard I've had people walk up to me. And they'll hand me a $100 bill. And they'll say, God just told me to give you this. Let me tell y'all, I don't want it. Let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. To me, it's like putting a scorpion in my pocket. Because I know now I'm responsible for it. And I have to start praying. God, I know they love you, they serve you, they're obedient to you. Now you help me, Lord, to understand exactly what I'm supposed to do. Because a lot of times what actually happens is I'm just the go-between. They hand it to me. And I have to pray about where God wants me to put it. Do you know a lot of times in our lives that's the way God works? I don't have anything except it come from God. You see, the reality is when you understand there is a cost to do God's will, what you do when you surrender to him is you are actually surrendering control. And yes, you may lose control. Now, folks, that's difficult for a man, and ladies, y'all can say amen if y'all want to. You may lose control, and God may take over. What about this? You may lose friends. Do you know that there are people who just don't like the presence of God? Sometimes even at Thanksgiving and family get-togethers, people get together and, you know, somebody comes up to me and they, you know, I'm kind of quiet, but if you ask me certain questions, you can get me going. People ask me about the Lord and I start talking. It don't take me long to realize that was just a kind gesture. They didn't really want to hear about the Lord. See, when you follow God, not all the world wants that. But here's something I believe about God's people. God's people want to be around God's people. You know, it may cost you the world. But doesn't the Bible say in Matthew chapter 16, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Because everything in this world that I really care for is actually going to be better in heaven. And the things in the world that I don't care for are not going to go to heaven. So I got something really better waiting for me. You see, there's a cost to do, but there's a cost not to do. There's a cost not to do the will of God. There's consequences for disobedience. You see, what is the cost or the price? The reality is everything that you and I do, everything, it affects more than just you and me. The decisions I make, right and wrong, it affects more than just me. When I serve the Lord or choose not to serve the Lord, it affects more than just me. I could tell you story after story of people that I have seen make bad decisions in their relationship with God, and it affected their entire family. I remember one particular story. There was a man that came forward one time in the church, and he said, God's called me to preach. Well, since God's called me to preach, Pastor, every Wednesday night now belongs to me. That was his mentality. And when it didn't happen that way, he got mad. And he quit church. Last time I seen, he had four boys that were like stair steps. Year apart. And they were at the influential age. Let me tell you something, the influential age, you need to get them saved while they're young. How do you do that? You have them in the house of God. Last time I saw this man was at a funeral home, and he was intoxicated. And one of those boys that was with him was also intoxicated at a funeral home. And I begin to think about, what does it mean if we don't allow ourselves to be molded and to be spoken to by the Spirit of God and surrender to God? And there is a cost associated with the decisions that we make. Because it affects more than just you. And it hurt my heart. And I want to tell you something, folks. I've been serving the Lord my whole life. I've seen situation after situation like that. Don't you get your feelings hurt and quit on God. Get in the altar. Yes. Amen. Because it is also about eternity. You see, I believe that in heaven, when we get there, and I could give you some scripture for this. I'm going to have to get through with this message in a minute. I can't preach the Bible. But when we get to heaven, we want to be able to lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And there are a lot of people that I believe are going to be saved when they get to heaven. They're just going to bow their head before the Lord because they've not spent their life serving God. Doesn't the Bible say that they'll enter in with be some with wood, hay, stubble, some precious gold, silver? What's that talking about? That's talking about how you live your life for God after you're saved. You ever heard any of the old preachers say, well, you know, they made it to heaven, but they smelled like smoke? That's about the closest verse that I can give you for that. Cost not to do. Remember Jonah. You see, the truth is, if you're saved, God has a way of getting your attention. The preacher's not God's police. God don't need police. He knows how to deal with his children. Remember David. Unconfessed sin will not go unpunished. Nobody's getting said, well, oh, they're getting away with something. No, they're not. Nobody gets away with anything. God sees it all. Remember Saul. Disobedience will not be rewarded by the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Worst place that a Christian could be in is to be saved or know God or have a relationship with God, but not hear from God. I remember my dad was a good man, but he told me, he said, son, when I was young, I learned to obey God. He said, I was in a revival service, and the Holy Spirit just kept urging me that I needed to testify. He said, I just wouldn't do it. He said, I just resisted. God just kept urging me, and he said, I wouldn't do it. He said, all of a sudden it left. And he said, when it left, it went as cold as ice. He said, I didn't quit on God. He said, but my relationship with God was hurt. He said, I went a solid year of going to church and not feeling like. He was kind of like David when he cried unto the Lord and he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He said, for a solid year I went to church, but I didn't feel the presence of God like I used to until I was just a year later back at that same revival. All of a sudden, I heard that voice again. Testify. He said, I jumped to my feet. And God poured something out on me that I hadn't felt in all that time. Saul wanted that poured out on him. But he had disobeyed God and he was away from God. So much so, and don't get this way, Christian, so much so that rather than calling out to God, he went to the medium of Endor, which was witchcraft. Said, I must hear a voice. I want to tell you how you hear the voice, and we're going to do it in just a minute. Come right to Jesus. He's not left, and he's not gone anywhere else. Remember Samson. Listen to this, young people. Laying your head in the devil's lap may cost you your power with God. You see, there are consequences. Like the boy that said, don't preach to me, Miss White. What is the cost, the price of not accepting Christ? Number one, and I'm getting done. Y'all get ready with the song. Never knowing the fullness of living a life with God's presence. Oh, can I tell y'all the greatest thing? It's when it's just me and Jesus. It's when I'm worshiping him and I feel him. And I realize that's why I'm created. What else? What is the cost of not accepting Christ? Wasted time or living in vain. Don't want to live my whole life and turn around and say, what did I? I didn't do anything for God. I didn't serve God. I missed all this opportunity. Not living for God, not living for God's glory. Because your life is not about you, it's about him. Doesn't mean you can't be blessed. Doesn't mean you can't be successful. It doesn't mean you can't have all the things of this world that are not evil, but all the stuff. You know all the stuff. But your life's not about you. But I'll tell you the greatest cost. The greatest cost is eternal separation. You know, when you begin to think about eternity and it's a forever time, you don't want to be separated from God. You don't want to be separated from your loved ones. And you don't want to be in a place like the Bible talks about. You see, we are designed for eternity because it's in front of every one of us. You know, I go to work and every time I do a funeral, I come in with a tie and a coat on and they've got to the point that, you know, oh, hey, you look nice today. Where are you going today? You got a meeting today? I just say, I got another funeral. But if I added a line, I just look at them and say, well, all going to have one. Yeah, right, they don't want to talk a lot, Cyril, when I get to that point. We're all going to have one. Yes, right. I want to spend my life serving God. Because eternity is going to be great for the Christian. What is the cost? Have you counted it? You see, the reality is, and I'm done, I'm going to let them sing. When I look at the cost and I realize the cost here is nothing compared to what God has done for me. Amen. Or what God has prepared for me. I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet if God has spoke to your heart. I want you to know that God loves you. The altars of Hiram First Baptist Church are always open, but they're especially open right now. I think about Saul and the place that he was in. I need to hear from God, he said. I need to hear a voice, he said. But he couldn't hear him. And he went to the world rather than to the Lord. We're here this morning, and you're here because God loves you. People are just waiting for the opportunity to pray for you. This is the way to come.
Yes.
To the Lord, not away from him.
Amen.
God spoke to your heart and you'd like to pray. God is still answering prayer. Go ahead.
Search me.